we will go to Hebrews chapter 11. If you don't have a Bible, there are two Bibles in the rear for you to have and to use for this hour. So if you'd like to do that, then you can sure go get one right now. Hebrews chapter 11. We've been working through the book of Hebrews now for two or three months. Well, probably 4 or 5 months now. And we took a little time off to talk about heaven, the city that God has prepared for us, that was worth Abraham's agony. And now we're pressing on with a roll call of faith. If you are just tuning in, you are listening to WMKT 1270 AM and 102.3 FM. And you can check out our websites at FBCTAG or God My Friend. Let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, now open our hearts to your word and your word to our hearts. Help us to understand what you want us to understand, what you have for us there. We thank you for caring about us enough to give us the Bible and preserving that Bible for us down through the centuries and even millennia. Now help us to understand these ancient stories that they may speak to our hearts. Amen. Chapter 11, verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents. That's not Moses' faith, that's his parents' faith, you understand. Because they saw that he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. I think to understand that, let's go ahead and go backwards to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. And we'll understand a little bit better what was being talked about there. Backing up to Exodus, the second book of the Bible, in Exodus chapter 1, verse 22, so Pharaoh commanded all of his people, saying, every son of Israel who is born, you shall make sure gets cast into the river. But every daughter you can save alive. And so Pharaoh is trying to emasculate the nation of Israel. You know, if a woman carries a gun, that's one thing, but if it's just a woman one-on-one with a soldier, she doesn't have much of a chance. And so he's trying to create a race of slaves that is basically a giant harem who will do all of the work for Israel, or for Egypt, and produce many sons for each, or daughters for Egypt that will be a half-breed, and it'll just be slaves forever. So a man of the house of Levi, chapter 2 now, went and took as wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she said, I cannot throw him in the river. And so she hid him for 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, and you know what that is, a little three-month-old baby gets a pretty good set of lungs and can make a lot of noise when he's hungry and when he's upset and when he wants this and wants that. And so she put him in the basket of bulrushes and put him in the river and let God take care of the little baby by faith. So let's go back then, having that basic understanding of what's going on. Let's go back to Hebrews and continue. And so by faith, they refused to kill the baby, and then by faith, they let God have the baby, and God took the baby and made sure that he was raised by Pharaoh's sister, or wife or something, I forget. By faith, Moses, when he became, there you go, daughter, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He refused a high position. He refused to be lured away from being a Hebrew to being an Egyptian by the lure, by the attraction, by the temptation of high position. He was raised with all of the wonderful education and training that an Egyptian prince could have, but when he became older, he said no. He turned it down. He was not lured, could not be lured by the attractiveness of a high position, because as a Hebrew, he knows that he already has the highest position on earth. He is a child of God. Last night, Sharon and I were watching a softball game, and we met a mom with children that she had obviously adopted. They were various colors and completely different facial features. And they had Christian names, so I asked her, and she was a Christian, and they had named their dog after a Bible character, and so they were a pretty neat little family there. But they were adopted, and so they were chosen. She has chosen to be their mother. She chooses every day to be their mother, because she is their mom, and now she's spent time with them, and she is invested in them. And what you invest yourself in, you love. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What you've invested yourself in, you care about deeply. If you have something you haven't invested much in, you can throw it away. If you have something that you have shaped and cared about and preserved and saved and thought about, you love. And so she knows those children intimately. She treasures them each as people. Would she give those kids up to be killed? If it was her or the children, you know that she would pick that the children should survive. Would those children in 10 years, 20 years, when they understand more, would those children give her up to be killed? Would they trade each other for position? So to say, be the princess in Monaco. You become a slave while I become a princess. No, because they love each other and they treasure each other. You understand that for God, it's all about us, and for us, it's all about God. I would not trade him for anything, and he would not trade me for anything. We have a father-son, a friend-friend relationship. And we would never give him up. When we say, I am the child of God, we think of a legal relationship, don't we? But that's not what this was for God. In Exodus chapter 4, verse 22, we read about God explaining to Pharaoh, you have killed my firstborn, and so I will take your firstborn. Is this merely legal? No, this is very personal for God. And so that's the personal grounds for the Passover. God sees every hurt. We know that because we know he's omniscient. But God deeply resents every hurt that we suffer and will personally pay it back someday. And we forget how much we mean to him. Well, in Hebrews 11, verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. There was a day when Moses went out to look on his people, and he saw two slave drivers beating a Hebrew, and so he dealt with it. And he chose at that time to be a Hebrew, to join them in their pain. And he was not lured. He was not lured by the pleasure, in verse 25, the passing pleasures of sin. Shall he enjoy Egyptian women for 50 years, or shall he enjoy heaven with God for a billion years? Shall he enjoy all that Pharaoh's court has to offer, or shall he enjoy all that God's court has to offer? But Proverbs says that the blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. Every day that he spent with the illegitimate pleasures of Pharaoh, he would feel guilty, he would hate himself, he would say, I should be somewhere else, I should be doing something else, I wonder what my people are doing today. I wonder how hard it is to be whipped today, my brother and my sister and my parents. And he would not have enjoyed a minute of it. And so Moses said, I choose the pleasure of having my friend am being with my family and my friends, though it is hard. Verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the real reward. He was not lured by prosperity. If you've ever read this, you probably have wondered, as I have, what does it mean, the reproach of Christ? Esteeming the reproach of Christ. Now, a reproach is when someone looks at you and kind of spits on you. You know, you're ugly and homely and stuff. Or you're stupid, and it's, you know, you might call it dissing today, disrespecting. And so, the reproach of Christ. How? What do the Egyptians know about Israel and Christ? You know, when I was preparing this week and thinking about this, that was a question I'd never asked myself before. What do they know about the Christ, the coming Christ? For that matter, what did Moses know about the coming Christ and what he would be like and what he would do? Well, if we think about it a minute, Moses was the one who researched all the old stories of the beginning of the earth and then wrote Genesis. And so he knew the story of the fall of man. He knew God's promise, I will save you from sin through the coming seed. I will, and here's a sacrifice that will picture the coming seed and his sacrifice. And so he understood that every sacrifice was both a promise from God, I will come and save you from your sin, and a statement by the believer, I believe you will come and save me from my sin. No, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats can take away sin. No sacrifice was ever a payment for sin, in any sense. But all of them looked to the coming Jesus who would pay for their sins. It was Moses with God who designed the tabernacle where the sacrifices happened. It was Moses who understood the theology of the tabernacle, or he could not have partnered with God to write Exodus. You know, I guess in times past I've always had the foolish assumption that God dictated the instructions for the tabernacle, but that's silly. And I wouldn't say that about any other part of Scripture. It was not dictated. Moses read Genesis. He understood the theology. The Holy Spirit led him, and he wrote the theology of the coming Messiah in the books of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy that we will be studying tonight in our Bible study. Moses had also read the oldest book in the Bible, that is 600 years before his day, and 1,000 years before David's day. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. So Moses had written Genesis, he'd read Job, he had written the sacrificial laws, he understood what the tabernacle was for. He understood the theology of the Christ. Now let me add to that another fact that you knew but hadn't related to that yet, that probably because I hadn't. Egyptians hated shepherds and sheep. That's why when they came to Egypt, they said to Joseph, yeah, we're glad to have your family here, but they have to live out there in the boonies because we despise sheep. And we hate shepherds. And what are they sacrificing? They're sacrificing sheep. What is the Passover? The Passover is a little lamb. It's a sheep. Do you remember what one request Moses made over and over to Pharaoh? Let us go 3 days into the wilderness and sacrifice sheep to our God. And so Pharaoh understood very well that they were looking for they were sacrificing sheep for a reason, and that sheep were closely connected to the coming Messiah that they were hoping for. But look what in Exodus chapter 5 and verse 3, Moses adds this: we want to go out there and sacrifice to him, lest he judge us with pestilence. And that is exactly what happened to Egypt when he refused to let them go. And so Passover was a contest between sheep haters and the God who was going to give his son to be the lamb who takes away the sin of the world, John chapter 1. It's also, of course, a side contest with his people who look forward to the lamb with their sacrifices. And so he gave up the riches and the wealth of Egypt for the reproach of Christ. Verse 27. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He is not threatened by power. Moses wrote, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now from that one verse comes every other part of the Bible. You cannot read any other statement in Scripture without relating it to that verse. God is the creator, and if Jesus came to save us from our sins, John chapter 1, he came as the Word who was God and who was with God and who made everything, and without him was not anything made that was made. As we saw in our Bible studies for the last month, the whole Bible ends with the works of John, Gospel of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and Revelation. And in them are two themes all the way through. One is that God became a man and walked with us and knew us so that he could save us from our sins. And the other, that he will transform us into people like himself, with hearts like his, and that we care about the same things that he cares about, and we're as honest as he is, and as full of grace as he is. And so, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Moses to Pharaoh, my God is the creator. He made the wood that you carry. He made the metal that your spears are made of. He makes the wind to blow. He makes the sun to shine. He makes the Nile to run. And if you don't believe that, let's have a few plagues so that you can understand that my God is the creator God. I do not care what threats you might make against me. It just don't matter to me. Well, verse 28. By faith, Moses kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And so, he kept the Passover. He looked to the coming victory of Christ, and he believed in the faithfulness of God and his promises. Verse 29. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. He was not daunted by perishing. The Red Sea was a line of demarcation. It was many things, but it was a line of demarcation. On this side, they still belong to Egypt. On that side, they are free of Egypt. They are going through water, which is a picture of baptism. Baptism is a declaration of independence to everyone who thinks they can tell me what to do. Never looked at it that way, maybe. I haven't. Baptism is my line of demarcation. It is that act of declaration of independence that no government, no ecclesiastical being can tell me what I must believe or what I must do. I will obey the government in most areas, almost all areas, but when you can't tell me I can't do this or can't do this act of faith, then we part company and I am free of your regulations. Remember that in John 13, 36 and 14, Jesus said, "You will be following me. Behold, I go to prepare a place for you, and where I go, you know, and the way you know." And Thomas said to him, "We don't know where you're going." And Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the only way to God. And if I go to God, I can come back and bring you there again, so that where I am, there you may be also." But a little earlier in the book of John, he had said to his enemies, "I'm going to go away. Where I'm going, you cannot come." The moment that my heart is washed, that I join the Lord in believer's baptism, I am untouchable by the enemies in the world. No one can hurt me. No one can say me nay. No one can get me in trouble with God. I am untouchable by Him because I know the Lord. And so here we have in this little, and again, sometime we could go through here and spend more time, but we have personal safety, the threat of personal safety, we have the lure of high position, we have the lure of pleasure, the lure of prosperity, we have the threat of power, and the threat of perishing. Those are all P's. I had to work hard at that, I want you to know. But Moses cannot be threatened away from God or lured away from God. Notice threat or lure, lust or fear. The opposites of truth and grace that God is. If you cannot be threatened or lured by this world, then you can do anything. And you can go anywhere. I was in a store here downtown a couple of weeks ago, and I saw an old, I say old, I'll be there pretty quick, an old 80-year-old man, and he was buying a lottery ticket, and he won $5. He said, "Oh man, I won $5. I've won two in a row." Great. How much did it cost you to win that $10? Did it cost you $10,000? You know, people spend $50 a week on lottery tickets, and they spend hundreds of dollars a week in the casino, completely wasting their inheritance that they were going to leave for their children, completely wasting their retirement. Why do people do that? Because they want to be free. They want to be able to go anywhere they want. They want to be able to do anything that they want. They want to be able to have any health care that they need. They want to be free from the pressing worries of bills. They want to be free from the tax problems, all of the things that we wrestle with and fear daily. They want to be free from, "I don't have to go to work. I don't have to go here. I can go anywhere I want." Well, that's slavery. Gambling becomes a slavery pretty quick. In trying to become the thing that God offers us as His children. Amen. We are free to go wherever we need to go. We are free not from bills, but from the worry of bills, from the tyranny of bills. We are free not from health problems, but from the concerns over health problems, from the worries over health problems, from the terror of health problems. We are free, not from a crazy government, but we are free from terror of the crazy government, because we are the children, the friends, the servants of the Creator. There is nothing that the world has to lure me with or to threaten me with that can turn me from Him. Men and women who do not fear death can dare anything. Some of you know the story of Hudson Taylor, who went over to China, and he went with support, and he went to a raw youth, and he got over there, and a letter arrived the same time he did. "We can't support you anymore. You are penniless. You're on your own." But he persevered because he was free, and he stayed in a place where he had no income. and he worked hard at what he was doing as there as a missionary. And he came back to England. He said, you know, after years of back-breaking labor, but amazing success, he came back and said, we need 1,000 missionaries. And so England responded, and people like C.T. Studd, the famous cricket player, who was one of the, what was it, the Oxford Seven or something, a famous group of young men who said, I will be a missionary. What am I doing with my life? Going to make a bunch of money? No, I'm going to do something important. And so they were free to go to China and to join Hudson Taylor in that endeavor. Years ago, they made a movie about one of these men, Eric Little. And you've seen, perhaps, the Chariots of Fire movie. You should if you haven't. I think it got the Oscar that year for Best Picture. Eric Little found out that he could not run the 100-yard dash. He was a young Scottish man who had a wonderful time in the 100. 9.7. Well, that's a pretty doggone good time today. And so he was going to be one of the favorites for winning the Olympics. He found out that the qualifications were on Sunday. Well, he doesn't run on Sunday because he's a Scottish Presbyterian. And so he can't do it. Well, what's he going to do? And one of the other runners says, why don't you take my spot in the 400? The 400-yard dash, you know, 400-meter dash. And, well, his time in the 400-meter dash is very mediocre, if not to say poor. But he takes the 400 instead of the 100. And it doesn't say this in the movie, but because he's in the 400-yard dash and his time is so poor, he's on the outside lane. That's the worst of all lanes because you can't see anybody else. You don't know if you're winning or losing. So being a 100-meter man and a 200-meter man, all they can do is sprint the first 200 meters, and by the time he gets around the other side, he can see where the other runners are, and so he comes cruising around, and oh, I forgot to tell you, just before the race, one of the American staff came up to him and gave him a little note that said, he who honors me, I will honor. And so, as I say, he's coming around and he sees that he is in first, even though he's in the wrong race. But there's people coming up from behind him. But if there's one thing he has heart. And so he holds on and holds on and holds on and sets a world record for the 400-meter dash. Now, that doesn't matter at all. Because he was born in China to missionary parents, always felt the call to go back to China as a missionary. He did, and then died in China in a Japanese internment camp as a friend of China. Some Chinese literature lists him as the first Chinese Olympic champion. Isn't that something? Because he died as a friend of China. Him who honors me, I will honor. I'm going to read to you from Christianity Today. There's a lot of things in there that I really hate. But they have some really good articles too, so it evens out, I guess. This tells the story of Kenneth Bae, who is a South Korean pastor who was taking Christians into North Korea on tours, trying to get them to invest. And, you know, he was doing this because he had heard that there were South Korean missionaries from South Korea who had snuck into North Korea and were leading people to the Lord, which of course is worth their death. But he was willing to do this because the people in North Korea are starving to death because of their odd leadership. And so, under the Nations Tours banner, about 300 Christians had visited Rasan, a special economic zone that allowed international investment. He's trying to expose investors to the country to invest, but also then to pray for it. And so when he was arrested for being a Christian, he had a laptop with files and photos documenting missionary work. And in that laptop was a file, Operation Jericho, a prayer mobilization plan that invoked military metaphors. And of course, the paranoid leaders of North Korea jumped all over that. And so they asked him, so what was it like in labor camp? Because he was convicted and sent to hard labor for decades. I worked in a bean field plowing and planting seeds. The soil was half rock. Every once in a while they'd have to take me back to the hospital because I'd lost so much weight with the malnutrition. And I had arthritis and I had other complications. And I'd go to the hospital and gain weight and then go right back to hard labor. What were you thinking about while you were working in the fields? Thinking about family or people back home was difficult, so I tried to block these thoughts. Sometimes I would sing, you know, different praise songs, Elvis tunes, high school choir songs. And then later he'd get a letter from his high school choir leader. Were you able to make relationships with your guards? Everybody knew I was a missionary and a pastor. They had heard about Christians, but they had never seen a Christian. Officially, I was known as Prisoner 103 or just 103. But when we were alone, sometimes they would say, Pastor, can I talk to you? And we would talk about some problem at their home. I would do family counseling or premarital counseling. One guard had a teenage son who got sick a lot, so I gave him advice about taking vitamin C. One time I learned that a human rights ambassador was coming. I thought maybe I was going, so I said goodbye to them. And they said to me, don't go anywhere. We're lucky you're here. Stay a little longer because we'd like to talk to you. So did any guard or staff become a Christian? Not that I can say for sure. I was cautious about sharing the gospel because if someone accepted Christ and someone else found out, that person was going to prison immediately. But people would ask, we are the guards and you're the prisoner. How come you look happier than us? Where does your joy come from? One day a guard said, Pastor, if I believe in God like you do, what's in it for me? Another asked, if I want to believe in God, what do I have to pay the church? A problem we have in America, unfortunately. I explained that there is no price, that God wants to hear and answer our prayers to protect us and provide for us. They'd never heard anything like that before. At the end of the conversation, someone said, you said that God answers your prayers, but if God is real, then how are you still here? I explained that God has different plans than we do sometimes. Maybe, I said, his plan for me includes you. How will you know anything about God unless I'm here? Well, that's true. I never heard anything like this before. And so eventually he was released and got out and now has written a book about his experiences. But you see, the New Testament passages and the Old Testament stories are not just words. If we understand that we are God's child, there is no place we cannot go, and there's no mission that we cannot perform, and there's no thing that can lure us away from our mission, and there's no threat that can keep us from our mission. All we have to have is a care, to care about the mission and to want the mission and to understand who God is as we go through the mission. When we follow Christ, God gives us everything we need to do his will. Moses' parents, Moses and Israel, faced all the fears that we can face. They faced the fear of the government and the fear of death and the fear of the neighbors and the fear of being helpless and the fear of poverty and the fear of dying. when they remembered what they meant to God, they stopped fearing and they started doing. The point of Hebrews 11 is that God wants us to live, to be able to live without fear also. He wants us to ask Him to forgive us of our sins and to come to Him and let Him cleanse us and make Him His child, and then to give us His heart, a brand new heart, that can pray, that can understand the Bible, that can love like He loves, that can have a heavenly perspective and not just an earthly perspective. This only comes from the Bible. There is no other source of life on this earth but the Bible. Sermons should only explain the Bible. We need to listen so that we can hear God speaking in the Bible. And if we read the Bible, He will tell us. He's put it in there all over the place about His passion for us. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time in Your Word. We thank You again for the wonderful knowledge that if we have accepted You, that You are our dad, that we are Your child, that there is nothing then for us on earth to fear, that there is nothing then on earth that is better than You are. We think of all the lures and all the threats that this world or the government or anyone can throw at us, and they all pale besides the power and the magnificence and the wisdom and the beauty of the Creator. We thank You for a book that is so deep and so magnificent and so filled with wisdom that we can come to and study for decades and not find any holes. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for a message that is unrelenting in Your commitment to us, that Your desire to be our friend and our Savior. Heavenly Father, help us to listen. This day, help us to cry out to You. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Tom, you come and lead us in our last song.
Everyone, please stand.